Greetings this morning. In the name of Jesus, as we come today to worship, it's an unusual setting. We are thankful, although, that we can open our Bibles and share together. As we begin, I'm just going to quote, possibly you are listening can sing it later, the first verse of hymn 58. Hymn number 58. As we consider this morning, we just think of this last part of the first verse to sing that God is love. I pray that our theme today is around in 1 Peter, but it is around this perfect component of God's perfect love. Come ye that know and fear the Lord, and raise your souls above. Let every heart and voice accord to sing that God is love. For a reading of an Old Testament scripture, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 24. 24th Psalm. Thinking of this God is love. And this thought here in the first verse, how it's God is love, and yet you think of this God that is a God that created and all things are His. And how that love motivates Him to do something for you and I that affects us. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty? The Lord mighty in battle? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. I'd ask Brother Sam for the reading of 1 Peter chapter 4.
Good morning to each one of you. Glad we have this opportunity to share the Spirit even through these phone lines or the tech world. It's a blessing. 1 Peter chapter 4. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator.
Greetings again, as we come in the name of Christ. It's a pleasure to be able to be together in spirit. Pleasure to open the Word. Thank you for our brother's opening, that we do remember the greatness of our God and His glory and what He has for us. Today, as we open the Word and look here at 1 Peter 4, there's a verse that we would really want to title this message, and it's in the last part of the 10th verse. These words, the manifold grace of God. As we think of the manifold grace of God as good stewards of that manifold grace of God. But I think it's interesting as we look at this, kind of in the middle, there's a real practical point here that Peter is wanting that we would understand managing the grace of God, if you want to use that, as being a steward, someone that's responsible for something. But he goes and starts this chapter with, for as much then as Christ hath suffered. So we see he brings in this topic in the context of a suffering church. And he goes on and supports that further as he kind of starts there and goes through. And then you notice there's an amen after verse 11. He goes over and says in verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing have happened. And then he brings back in this theme of suffering. Remember that Peter is writing to a church that is suffering. There's trials around them. It starts to unfold as he talks here in 1 Peter 1, the chapter, verse 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season I need be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold, notice he's using that word there again, manifold temptations, or multiple, from many different aspects, temptations. But it's for a purpose, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we can find the purpose of this trial of your faith, of these through manifold temptations, is for glory unto Christ. It says here, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think, believe now, as a believer, we have the opportunity to present Jesus. So thus, we would pray he is appearing to others through our life as well. I'm just going to quote here a song, Psalm 49. Heard this last week of one family, and I thought that was sweet, that after the message was over, they chose to sing the songs that were in their own home setting that were mentioned or quoted. And I just appreciate so much and value that of song services when we are together. So as we just think here, we can let that melody of song affect our hearts. The God of love who reigns above, this is Psalm 49, his blessings will bestow upon the race who seek for grace and serve him here below. He will indeed of those that need on earth grant a supply. And if you trace the paths of grace, he'll bless you when you die. Give God the praise throughout your days for what you here possess. He can indeed supply your need if you are in distress. So when we meet at Jesus' feet, we will his love proclaim. Oh, let us pray in that our day and bless his holy name. The time is short. Let us exhort each other to press on, to seek in love the God above, to praise the three in one. It's really the whole purpose of our gathering is that last, to praise the three in one. Is that not really the challenge of the human experience? As we consider going back from the fall forward and we look at man through all of history, God's desire to reconcile and bring bad man back to him is really his forgetfulness. The topic really of our brother's opening, the forgetfulness of man, and how important it is to honor and praise him and put him first. And so as we come here to chapter 4, and Peter writing in the context, writing within view of a suffering believers, supporting them, but he brings in this suffering, and then he brings in components of the Christian life that we experience, that life must go on, that there is God working. But notice here how he says this here, as we think of this, as we even put it here in the song about God and his purpose, that Jesus here, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He's saying the purpose, he's starting to define suffering, and then he says, notice in the last part of verse 2, but to the will of God. So we want to jump down and just, as we've titled this message, The Manifold Grace of God. I'm going to go back and review briefly this whole chapter But I wish I'm laying the foundation so we can go back and then we'll tuck it in and kind of hold up somewhat this middle section here. But I just want to get how Peter is writing, presenting this, and then holding up this so we don't forget really what it's all about. In this 10th verse, I'll just repeat it to us, reread it. As every man hath received the gift, explain that in a little bit. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So notice again, Peter is wanting them not to forget as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Not want them to forget what really is going on or why this is happening to the believer and what we are to do with this uncomfortable situation that we're in. So you could break this down then, this 19 verses. I've got five different sections that we could really break it down in. And the first one is the first two verses, which is one sentence, to the will of God. And to the will of God, that there is the next section would be verses 3-9, which is there is a new lifestyle that comes forth. So you've got to the will of God with a new lifestyle, and then the third, the middle, which we want to go back and reemphasize as we go through and break down the chapter a little bit, is by the manifold grace of God. So this, to the will of God, to His glory, there's a new lifestyle, and it's done by the manifold grace of God. Notice it's done by God and for Him. And then the fourth section, he goes back and supports the first verse that we are partakers of this, of Christ's suffering. And that is going to be really a natural, it's like he's trying to remind the church, there is a natural partaking. This is the fourth section here, verses 12-16. And then he closes the thought with judgment brought out in two questions and the committed soul. So there's an ultimate end we find here that he's saying, say, this is all about this, and this is what's going to happen in the end. And so we are to be committed, last section of verse 19. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So that's what we don't want to forget, that God is a faithful Creator. Yes, He created everything for Himself. In a sense, we could think that He is a selfish God. But there is something that comes out. It's amazing about serving a God like this. He's not just a selfish God, He is all to His glory, but He is still all love. And he's got here, and you see that manifold grace. He's providing a way in which through his giving sufficiency for us, the ability to glorify Him. So He gives us. He is selfish. He's a judge. But then he also gives us. It's another side to His personality. And that's what I think it means here. He says, stewards of the manifold grace of God. How do we use the multiple aspects of what God provides, and how does it look to the Christian? So thus, I believe you can conclude by what Peter is writing here, just tying it down into the fourth chapter, that suffering is going to happen, and suffering is to bring us to the reality of the purposes of God. And pull us into the aspect of relying upon Him. So it helps us see Him. I'm just going to go through verse by verse, and we'll go back in closing and hold up here really that 10th verse and look at both sides of that a little bit. It's really hard as you think about going through a chapter like this. Where do you just go through it and be done, or what do you hold up? And to me, it just seemed like this 10th verse really stands out to me. as I studied and read and meditated on this. So let's just look back here and just think of these words, starting at the first verse. Remember this first sentence, really. As we see here through verse 2, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." So he's saying here, arm yourselves or get yourself together, be of the same mind as that of Christ, that Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. As we think of suffering, you know, I think it's easy for us. I just saw this morning, as studying or meditating on this concept of suffering. We think of suffering, we think of Christ suffering. We think of him hanging on the cross, nails in his hands, crown of thorns on his head, blood shedding down. Had shed blood for us. We know that, and he had sweat drops of blood. He had mourned in the garden. He had suffocated, in a sense, on the cross. Intense suffering. But is that the only suffering that Christ experienced? That would be the epitome of it. But is it the only suffering? I would say no. It would be my conclusion that there is suffering just in his very being and coming to earth and all the things that go along with that. And his manly or human experience. Was there suffering through his childhood? Was there isolation? Was there feeling of, I think you see some of that. I would say yes, that there was something that was going on in his heart when he was 12 years old. He was there able to talk in the temple with the authorities. Was it what pulled him into that? What caused him to know about the prophecies and to speak with such authority? Was his knowledge, was he being, as he had to grow up in the flesh, was there suffering there? Like, Father, I want to get on with this. You're so great and you're so magnificent. So knowing the Father, knowing the experience he had with the Father, and being put in a lowly state, and everything in between getting back to there, I would say somehow, in some way, there is suffering in that. If you go forward and look at his ministry, think as he wept and he would look at those that had sin in their life, or look at the repercussions of a life of sin, or how people would treat people out without love, and how mean society, how mean individuals are, and how painful it is to see the devil, the evil spirits, get into someone. And to know that there is something better. I believe that there was suffering. Christ suffered in that as well. The epitome or the greatest of the suffering is what he did for us, because we were bought by him, but bought with a price. But we need to understand that. But this, what do you want to say, this lifestyle in between is really because our suffering of going and getting crucified on the cross isn't going to save us. Jesus did that for us. But there is something in between in our life that, or as we experience life, that there is suffering that comes out. So just think of that as we go through. So notice here that he says, likewise with the same mind. Arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So there's something, there's a purpose. So we can see a definition of a purpose. Ceasing from sin? I believe that comes about because you have an understanding about what our brother was open with, of a relationship with God, how great he is, and how much we need him and what he has done for us. To remind us, like it starts off in the second verse, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, or to the desire of men, or to the desire even of our own flesh, but to the will of God. That's really what God wants. That's his ministry. That's what Peter is saying. So his ministry through suffering in the flesh is for this. Now this happens because of something. Because we are in the flesh, because we are called for a defined purpose, it brings in, when you say manifold types of suffering. But notice he says, but the last part of that verse, but to the will of God. That's the purpose, to give God absolute and complete glory. Then he goes on and says here, for he reminds them of their past. And I think of this, it's pretty easy for us to kind of just bypass this. But here Peter is writing personal when he says, for the time past of our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. So Peter, so he's saying here that there is something that happens to a believer as he moves himself into a relationship with God. But he says here, suffice the will of Gentiles, when we walked. I like this personal that Peter said here, and I don't want to exalt the fallenness flesh, but we can think that when Peter is saying, when Peter and other believers walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, so there's those that are doing this right now, but he said when we, before, wherein they think it's strange, so there's, you notice that there's been a separation come between the way Peter was and the way that we were and how we are now and how they are. Those that are fallen are still walking in the excesses of lasciviousness, lust, and excessive wine. But Peter experienced this. You know, I thought sometimes it's easy for us to just picture Peter there fishing with his father, you know, faithful Jews. But here he defines what his lifestyle was like. Was he, obviously, was in hypocrisy. They probably were practicing the religious acts of the day under the law. But yet at the same time, the flesh was in control. And the flesh was doing things that was contrary to God. And that there was a flesh, there was revelings, there was partying, there was idolatry. In Peter's life, as he looked back at the way he lived and then had responded to the call, and we know that how Peter's conversion went. But here is the context of his life, wherein then something happened as he moved on from those. Wherein, and he experienced this himself, and every believer should experience this. And this is something that brings about a form of suffering or persecution, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them in the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. So then there's the world, or there's the fallen, or those that you have been called out of, that they think it's strange that you're not living the way they were. It was okay. You were happy back there, Peter, or Wyatt, on that side of things. What's different? Or anybody else, we can take that personal. But he goes on and explains here the importance. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? So we find that God, going back to this magnificent God, reminding him, but the will of God, and then he goes on and says, and who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and dead? So he's exciting them, reminding them that there is an accountability coming. No matter how hard it is now, how separate you are from the world, how the world is pressing in different ways, there is accountability coming. And leave that up to God. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. Sixth verse. For this cause was the gospel preached also. So we find this amazing God, this God of manifold wisdom, of manifold grace, even going so will not really would let anything unscratched. No soul will not see and know that Christ, which is for this, he says here, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. That is basically those that are a corpse. So even God, Jesus, is preached to them that they might be judged. Notice God is an equitable God, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but living according to God in the Spirit. So there's opportunity there to live for God in the Spirit, but God is always going to judge, will judge, and we're assured of that. He will judge a righteous judgment, He will judge a thorough judgment, and He will judge a complete judgment. What I mean by that is a complete, that every soul, we don't have to follow God. I think this is really what Peter is wanting the believer to believe, and think that, you know, it isn't fair, God. We're living now, and there's all these out here that don't look like or don't seem like that they're answering to God, and they're just living a loose life, and they're just reveling in their own desires. But there is something that Peter is wanting to understand, that there is judgment coming. and that God is a righteous God and that he will judge everybody, even those that are dead. We went back and we talked about that. We think of speaking to the souls in prison back over here in chapter 3, but there is not anyone is left without seeing the Christ. And God is giving the opportunity. Because why? Because he is, let's say, manifold. He is complete. He is desires that all will hear him and really desire that all will worship him. But does that happen? But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So he's kind of, it seems like he's kind of switching here over to bring this around from this suffering component. There's going to be judgment. There was an old life. There's a new life. And he says, but the end of all things, seventh verse, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So he's encouraging that there is judgment is paramount. And it is not very far away. Just be ye therefore sober, or I could say it this way, be ye serious. Take things, life seriously, and watch unto prayer. Be in a prayerful mind. Let life encourage you and bring you into prayer. Communicate with God. As we just heard a message here not long ago in regards to the importance of prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity. So he's taking this here that there's all things are at hand. There's a judgment coming. But there's something we are to do in the present. And it seems like Peter just keeps bringing this out. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So the church is to exercise in love, in the love of God, in perfect charity as we work together. You know, I've said it this way, that the glue of the church, of the brothers and sisters in Christ, is love. Because of the diversity that's in the body, and really you can see that as we go through here, and he refers to it on down here in verse 10, but the diversity of the body brings, because it's so easy as a human for us to look at things through my eyes and then approach other people trying to get them to just look at it through my eyes because I've come to my own conclusions and I'm right. But we have to be able to be in him and have love, and that love is what motivates us, because we want, really, it isn't I get the glory, isn't I prove myself right, it's, and this is the attitude that God expects out of us, is that I want all glory to be to the God of love, to God himself. And so, I want my life to be that ministry, no matter what is happening around me. Ninth verse, he says, it goes along with this, charity shall cover a multitude of sins, because as we think of this, and he goes on then with hospitality, but think of how it would be if the church, in the church, we, when you say saints sin, and they make mistakes, and they need love, need to overlook things. And he says that charity shall cover, and then he goes on and says use hospitality. If the church does not have love, how would we have true hospitality? What is hypocritical hospitality? I believe we could say it this way, as in the scripture says, it's a love without dissimulation. It will be a dissimulated love if we are having hospitality in the church without the love of Christ doing it. And Peter wants the church not to forget that. That is fundamental. That's the workings of God. And he says, do it one to another without grudging. That's that dissimulation. As every man hath received. Then he goes on and says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So notice here, as he says, goes on, as every man hath received the gift. What is the gift? Is it the gift of salvation? I would say at the top it is, as received the gift of what God has done through Christ Jesus. But he quickly moves on. Even so, minister the same one to another. So as you receive what God has given, get to work serving others. And that is important that we understand what God has done. But with that, you know, remember God is manifold. He comes in from many different angles. And as we receive that, our gifts, our purposes, the way we minister will come out. It will be portrayed. Even so, minister the same one to another. So as we understand the gift of God, so minister that gift, let that gift be seen. What is the driving element of my desire to be with you, hospitable? My desire to glorify God. What is it? It's understanding that gift. Let's keep moving here. And the manifold, and he says, as good stewards, notice, of the manifold grace of God. Go back and tie that back in multiple places here, but go back to the first verse, but to the will of God. He says there, if you go over to in verse 7 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing. So we can find it multiple, this manifold grace of God. So let's, if any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. Going back and tying back in of how this, the gift that comes to us becomes practical. And it's to minister, and it's here to speak of the oracles is short statements. You might think the message today being 50 minutes or whatever it will be, or an hour, is a long statement. It probably looks pretty short. Or even this church service today, this hour and a half, or the hour and 45 minutes that we're together, is in the light time is pretty small. It's pretty much an inkling, just a blip. And so, and that's really what this oracle speak in small statements of God. If any man minister, let him do it as his ability. Ties back in, thing he's tying back in those the gift and how it looks. As the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and honor and dominion forever and ever. And he says, amen. That's the ultimate purpose. He brings it out right there. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And that should be the motivating force behind every believer. It is the motivating force behind every true believer. Then he goes right back in after he says amen. Notice in this fourth section of really back in repeating here the partaking of Christ's suffering. Beloved, think it not strange. Now he goes and says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery darts which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, don't think it strange that you're in trials, that your Christian faith brings in suffering and separation and divorcing from the world and the environment we live in, and we feel oppressed and are oppressed. But rejoice inasmuch that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So as you have Christ as your central theme of your life, and you're enjoying the manifold grace of God, there is a rejoicing as we partake in what Christ experienced. Because he was in the world, but he was not of the world. We see that in John 17. As he prayed to the Father, he prayed for us, he wouldn't take us out. That we would be left here, that we would be strengthened, we'd have the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so we could have exceeding joy and be reveal unto him. But I think we get more value, and I think it's easy for us as we consider this Christ suffering, there's more value in taking the suffering that comes from the full aspect of a Christian life separated from the world and giving all to God than just to kind of isolate it to the epitome or the greatest component of suffering, which is what he did for our sins. Because Because it's to be an effect on our whole life. And it seems as if, as he's writing within that, with that in mind, to not forget, a Christian will have suffering. Of all points, and we'll get down as we follow on through here, we'll see that here in verse 16. Now, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that his glory shall be revealed. Ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And as he's bringing here, if you're just reproached or put down, scoffed, laughed at, have to do something different than the rest, for the spirit of, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Notice, thinking back here to the manifold grace of God or the strength of God gives us through his Holy Spirit, that the God is resting upon us. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. And so as we rely on him completely, and he pours out to us, he gets the glory, which is ultimately, isn't that not what God wants out of us? But let none of you suffer as a murderer. So here is a suffering that don't just suffer and be put, suffer, oh, I was put in jail because I was a murderer, or I'm going to lose my life because I'm a murderer, or I've stolen and I'm going to suffer for that, I'm going to be put down and be scoffed at in society, I'm going to spend time in jail, I'm going to lose my reputation, or as an evildoer, or someone who's just doing evil, and go back over and you could be repeating these, really, tie in with lasciviousness, excessive wine, or whatever, evildoer, or as busybodies, it gets it personal. Here is thinking of just talking and getting involved in other men's matters which aren't your business. You're going to suffer because the things that come out of those things. But don't just, but let none of you suffer in these things. Just live above these, because there's something for a Christian. If any man suffer as a Christian. So take Christianity and what it brings in our faith in him. And let us not be ashamed of that, but let us glorify God on this behalf. So for this purpose, and because of this, let us glorify God. So remember, he's writing to us, Peter's writing to a suffering church, a church that is hurting, ones that are maybe even doubting their whether it's worth it, falling away. But he says it's for a purpose. But let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come. And just let it be. Live for God at all costs. For the time will come, is come, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel? He's asking a question. So if judgment's coming to us, if we're going to be accountable, what is it going to be to those that are not obeying the gospel? He's kind of settling in. Let things be. God will take care of in his right time and in his way. We are to live in the present with the things that come to us. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? I think it's interesting. He says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, I don't think he's questioning, he is not, I'm going to say it this way, he is not questioning the sufficiency of Christ. But I believe he is rather saying that, you know, it's like, if the righteous scarcely be saved or are barely saved, or, you know, what, we act like maybe in the light of how Jesus says, when he looks out and says, that the, I'm trying to think of the verse that I was meditating on there. When he comes, will he find faith? Will there be faith here? I think he's inferring that, yeah, there will be, but not very much. People are going to be pretty much reveling in their own satisfaction. And how tedious is it, or when I say tedious, but it's not like you're walking this fine line, one day you're in and another day you're out, but there is a danger that's around us, a danger of doubting, a danger of falling away, a danger of when you say doubting what God has, and probably what he was thinking of here could be, as he's writing, kept bringing out this suffering, the result that comes in the mind as you tire of suffering for Christ in the flesh. And so thus, there is a danger of losing our faith, if you want to say it that way. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So really, if the righteous are barely saved, and there's the contrast, what will happen to the godly? And just the ungodly and the sinner. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So we find that he's saying, you know, settling down, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit. That's really what God wants through each of us, is that we commit the keeping of our souls to him in well-doing as unto the faithful creator. Our God is a faithful God. He has provided everything that we need. I'm going to go back now, and we're going to look here in the middle, and he's going to hold this up as we think of what really is God doing. He wants us to commit our souls unto him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. He wants us to have ceased from sin. He wants to, in second verse, but to the glory of God. That's really what God wants out of each of us. He wants us to live. Notice down here, wherein they say, we shall give account. In the last part of the sixth verse, but live according to the Spirit. As he makes this transition, let's just look here for a little bit and consider, as in the 10th verse, I'm going to expand on that, because I'm going to hold that up kind of as the central theme to encourage the church, to and each of us, as every man hath received the gift. I want to go back as we think of that. What happens when you think of God giving, receiving the gift of his grace, of his love? Something comes out of that. There's a result of that. And that is that there is each of us gift. And I think you call it as gifts. As we receive the gift, there is gift. He refers here to the gift of ministry, and he refers here really to the gift of preaching or oracles. But let's just go look for a second as we think of this greatness of God and how everything is around him. If you could consider, before we do that, just think of 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own, but you're bought with a price. How great this God is. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything is for God. Ezekiel, as he is laboring there in, and he says this, behold, and God says, behold, all souls are mine. Everything is for him. So our whole life should turn around as every man hath received. Our whole life should turn around that of God and what he has done. Let's go over to Romans Romans 12. I just want to look here at the starting at verse 6. Notice he opens or goes to verse 6, but notice how it says in verse 5. Remember, thinking about the manifold grace of God and how God's all-encompassing, multifaceted grace is all brought into one, and we receive that, then we can have purpose. And the expression of our life can be to God's glory. Fifth verse, Romans 12. So we, being many, are one, notice, there's a oneness, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So there's a connection that comes. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. This manifold grace of God. There is gifts because God created us unique. Each one here in this congregation are a unique person. As God's grace works and calls us, and we give ourselves over, something happens. We obtain gifts. We obtain abilities differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or that he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Right, and then he says here, then let love be without dissimulation. Goes on. Because as these gifts are exercised, there can be differings of maybe even exalting one above or other, or thinking that you have something and you're trying to be this way, and down in your heart you're not. We want it to be true. And God has provided through His Spirit and His Word working in us that it can be. And the ministry of, or the work of suffering, in a sense, is one of those tools in which God keeps that in check in our life. So if you hear the broad range of what we have that come from the grace of God working. But notice here, it is brought about, it is made workable. And just think of these different things that he's talking about here in Romans 12. Think of these in light of being proud versus being humble. Every gift, every labor of God must be done in humility, motivated by love, for the purpose of exalting God. If it's not, it's off base. It has to be for Him. And it has to hold Him up. Think of it here as you would think of going at this in a prideful way versus a humble way, motivated by that love be without dissimulation, it says here in the ninth verse. But think of a selfish ministry. A minister that's not humble and giving the, notice here is a waiting on our ministering, or he that is teaching on teaching. But what's it about? It's about holding up others, not ourselves, not our, an agenda of our own, but it's holding up and serving others that others can see and feel and know Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. Or they exhort on exhortation, or he that giveth. Notice they're all about lifting up, helping others see God. And in simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence. Why does a diligent person want to rule? Because they want everyone to see and know God and to obey and to love and to glorify Him. And it's showing of mercy, that we can see the mercy that God, I felt for God. You know, that's really one of the primary things of serving and witnessing it's a powerful motivator when we know what God has done for us and see and felt His mercy. And if we don't give that back, in a sense, in expression to others, it's a little bit cold. And it can become selfish. He says, let love be without dissimulation. That dissimulation is let it be without hypocrisy or two-faced. Hate or abhor that which is evil. Hang on to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That we are to live a life to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. 10th verse. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I commend you to the Lord Jesus Christ.